Jacob did so and completed his week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And then in Matthew 13, 31 through 33 and 44 through 52, Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in it, in its branches. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with three measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had bought and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down and put the good into the basket, but threw out the bad. So it is. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood this? And they answered, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a household who brings out his treasure, out of his treasure, what is new and what is old. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
So this passage in Matthew, Jesus tells five parables. He usually tells one parable, but this one is five. The word parable means to throw alongside or place beside. For Jesus, his parables are used as a comparison in which the kingdom of God and the way of Jesus is set beside something else, namely the way of the kingdoms and systems and empires and structures of this world and society. And we in them too. And how we and they normally operate in comparison and contrast to the way the kingdom of heaven in Jesus operates, or at least it's supposed to. Jesus's parables are a tool he uses to illustrate and explain what he's talking about and calling his hearers and audiences to embody in their lives and community and society. He says he wants to see who gets his strange and wonderful, different, disturbing, threatening to the status quo thing that he calls the kingdom of heaven. And he wants to see who's ready to jump in with him and see what happens. I want to read another one here. Matthew 13 and following. The reason Jesus says I speak to them in parables is to see is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. Yeah. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, you will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.
Yes.
Amen. For me, one of the interesting things about Jesus's parable, and with a few exceptions, is he just puts it out there and leaves it up to his audience to work with the meaning and application in their own lives and circumstances. He gives them and us the basics, the bottom line, the essence, the principle that he's talking about, but leaves the specifics and the details to them, to us, as to how to apply it to their lives and settings. To me, there's a funny moment when Jesus asked the disciples if they understood what these parables meant, and they all said yes. Tell him what they meant by that yes, nor did he tell them what he meant by it. It's sort of like an alcoholic or an addict in an intervention. Amen, Alethea?
Amen.
Yes, yes, yes. We're confronted. Yes, yes, yes. Just to get them to move on and stop hassling him and get out of the way so he can get back to the next drink or the next hit.
Yeah.
Anyway, he did not ask them to explain or prove if they understood what the pearl of great price, the great pearl, and the selling of everything for the one thing meant, with no money back guarantee either, church.
Yes.
More importantly, how it applied to their lives. Nor he did not explain it, nor did they ask any questions for him to explain it. And they never really got it, did they?
No.
Of it. While he was still physically with them, even though he talked about it and demonstrated what the kingdom of heaven was like more than any other topic. Initially, it's hard, this topic is, this message. It's really threatening because it requires a difficult word and reality for us to deal with. And that word is sacrifice. We don't like sacrifice in this country. We can't even wear a mask, for heaven's sake, some of us. We don't like that. Of something, we don't like sacrificing something in order to gain and receive something else. Or maybe we just through the pain or whatever we have to give up, like taking candy from a baby. And these are hard words for us too, giving up a life we're accustomed to and depend upon. And have become, quote unquote, addicted to in many respects. Mercy. Especially if it's all part of our great possessions, inwardly and outwardly, socially, economically, politically, et cetera, et cetera. We have a lot of baggage with this notion of sacrifice in this country, in our culture.
Yes.
I suspect this is one of the reasons Jesus gave the principle, the bottom line, and the living example of his life as to its meaning, but left how it gets applied in their lives and society up to them. Plus, he never takes away their freedom to choose.
Yes.
Never take their freedom, like his freedom, was always preserved. He have the freedom to choose his life and his destiny as we do. In fact, he says, this sacrifice is not to be done out of some dread or oppression or burden or oughtness or guilt or shouldness or ought. It should never be done out of. Rather, what did it say? It's to be done in great freedom, in joy,
hallelujah,
in fire and hope and faith for that which is better, that which is better than what is being given up. Did we remember that passage? The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field which someone found. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The same with the great pearl. Hallelujah. Yes.
Hallelujah.
In this sense, it's not really a sacrifice at all, is it, church?
No.
A letting go and a giving up of something that is less changed for something that is so much greater.
Woo. Come on now.
Perhaps at times we can't see that.
Yes, yes.
Our conditioning has conned and duped us into thinking and believing and behaving otherwise. So which of the five parables do we each today like the best? The mustard seed, the yeast, the treasure, the pearl, the net? For sure, the celebration of John Lewis's life is a living example of the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure in the field. He is an example in our time. Gave up that for this.
Yes.
Lord have mercy. And it was the joy. It was the freedom. This was his destiny. This is what he loved. This is what God put him here for. And he just crossed over.
Yes, yes.
Even giving up his life. For me, words like small and risky and hidden, joy, amazing, priceless, highly valued, mixed together, scary, challenging, costly, fantastic, crazy, exciting. All these words come to me from these parables when I think about them. What word comes to you? Some things I love about these and other of Jesus's parables are, one, the variety of the ways that the kingdom of heaven is described. Planting, gardening, baking bread, running a business. What word comes to you? What phrase, what is this? What jumps out at you? Searching, seeking, something better, fishing. Marriage even came to me in this. Giving up all for the greater thing. Discovery, unexpected surprise.
Yes, yes.
I also love the different people and groups the kingdom comes to and through. Especially ordinary, working, quote unquote, what some people would call little people. Not so powerful, not so highly educated. Farmers, gardeners, bakers, good and bad, old and new. Homemakers, men, women, rich, poor, business folk, laborers, fisher folk, any and everyone equally. I love that the parables are about the ordinary in order to make what is extraordinary understandable and real and accessible for everyone.
Hallelujah.
To make the complicated simple yet profound, the abstract concrete in human terms. Jesus met and meets folks where they are, relates to them and us in ways familiar to us that we can understand, even though no one followed up and lived it at the time. So simple to get, yet so not so simple to live out. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And you know what I see too? He didn't try to change any of them at first. You didn't have to do anything to get this. He simply gave them an alternative and a choice. Glory, hallelujah. For me, the mustard seed, the yeast, the selling of all to buy the one most valuable thing is the parable of my life. Ever since age 22, I gave up the misery of my life in exchange for the indescribable joy and happiness and meaning and adventure.
Amen.
And it started me on a journey that has led me here today, like I said. A life I never knew was possible or even existed. Had no idea. You know, I grew up in a city where it was like, this is your destiny. This is what God wants for you. You born into this with these crazy alcoholic, drug addict, violent, terrible people. This white supremacy. All the rest of it. This is you, and you might as well accept it and live it. Well, you don't get that, right?
Yes.
In manna, what I see is so many people just say, well, they gonna do what they gonna do, and don't have any sense of power in themselves that they can and could change the place. And they that they think that they're gonna buy a home from us, but they won't be able to do it unless they hit the number or marry a millionaire. Yeah. They don't. And they got it inside them, and I was living there. My mom was talking, was dumb and stupid, and she wouldn't be anything else, and she passed it right on to me.
Amen.
I've had to work with it and do this thing over and over again. In other words, my journey didn't end when I was 22 and I had that experience. It goes on over and over.
Amen.
Losing one's life in order to gain it in this life with the kingdom of God and Jesus is an ongoing process. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen.
Never, ever ends. It's eternal. Letting go of the world and what the world considers to be the good life. Mm-hmm. Letting go of the old self and its patterns. in order to receive God's best and newness and God's patterns never ends. Never, ever ends. People who've read the book S Street Rising by Ruben Castaneda about D.C. in the 80s and 90s and our church down there on S Street that Helene was with us down there at that time, when they read it, they just hear about us and hear about it, they said, how did you do it? Well, I didn't do it. First of all, we and God.
Hallelujah.
This one over here did it. All the people, we did it. And God did it. And yeah. I don't know how exactly we did it. Church, I don't know how. There's no blueprint. There's no how-to book. There's no strategic plan, consultants, or experts to tell us how. Not down there. In fact, the experts would come around and look at the people and the neighborhood and what was going on, and they'd say, this neighborhood needs to be wiped out and it needs to start over, just like in Southwest and Georgetown and all the other neighborhoods where they just wiped them out, urban removal. All we had was a tiny seed of faith, hope, love, a calling, a vision, a ragtag group of people.
Hallelujah.
Jesus and his kingdom that was already, listen to me, already planted in a drug-infested, dilapidated, abandoned, hopeless S Street and its people. It was already there waiting on us.
Yes, yes.
Yeast was already in the dough. All that was missing was someone to knead that dough. Us, a motley crew like us. And make some bread from heaven. We had $2,000. We had about 10 people, most on fixed incomes, and that's it. And a call and a vision and a reason to give the rest of our lives and life to his kingdom, to this
Hallelujah.
He was calling us to, this greater, this gift, the pearl of great price, this treasure hidden in that field at S Street. Of us knew what we were doing, and we still don't know. And this is the story of the Church of the Savior, where we grudge the church. It's the story of the pavilion of God. That's why we
Amen. Each Amen. Other.
Hallelujah. And that's it. We just were following God and what God wanted, come hell or high water.
Yes.
You had to give it up. None of us knew what we were doing, and we still don't. And that's the same for all of us. This and the same goes for Manna. Alicia just got to Reverend Alicia just got through telling you that Grace and I put our house up in 1972 in Mount Pleasant. We bought the house for $17,000. Nobody wanted to live there here back then. And we had $200 between us when we bought it. The house was total wreck, falling down. And this, and in order to get a loan for the first Manna house with that family who had their who were in the court system, we put our house up and we renovated one house. Nobody wanted to live here in one neighborhood. The houses were cheap. You've given them away basically, and sold that house. They're still there, the family, almost 40 years later.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And then we did three more. And guess what? Now there's over 2,000 homes.
Praise God.
I was living in that neighborhood.
A little seed.
In the 80s.
Amen. Who said that?
Daisy Hannah. So I was there living in that neighborhood. So there were people who wanted to live, but we could not
yes.
get any financing as African Americans.
That's
but
exactly
I was living
right.
in Mount Pleasant, and I lived in Adams Morgan. For over 40 years, I lived
yes.
in Mount Pleasant and rented in the blue houses with other white people.
Do you know
so,
how
you
many?
Know, I remembered. I lived in that time.
Right. Do you know how many? Do you know how many banks we went to renovate the white law?
30, how many?
30, and they wouldn't give us a loan. We got loans from, but God made a way.
Yeah.
Amen.
God was the bank.
Hallelujah.
And other people stepped up. Today, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like an auto parts or hardware store. Frasers, what's the hardware store in Bethesda?
Yes, at a hardware store. I can't remember. That was Ace. I think it was Ace Hardware Store that was in Mount Pleasant.
Stroh Snyder's. Yes, ma'am.
Snyder's.
And,
yeah.
And those hardware stores, you can get anything you need, new or old.
Exactly.
They're amazing places. Amen.
Amen.
I have
and
an old.
A five and dime store in Adams Morgan, right at 18th and Columbia Road.
Yes, ma'am. So I have an old and new parable to share with you today, in addition to all the others. It comes out of the Genesis story. We read about Jake, where we read about Jacob, Laban, Leah, and Rachel. The parable is entitled this. Excuse me for a moment, please. I know I can. I know. I mean, I'm with family today, so.
Hallelujah.
When a Man Loves a Woman by Percy Sledge on Amazon Music.
We can't hear it.
There's no sound.
Take your phone off mute. Right there.
Hey, man.
Amen.
When a man loves a woman.
What? Yeah.
Come on, Percy. There it is.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Charles knows what I'm talking about.
Come on now, Jim.
Yes, indeed. When a man loves.
Yes, yes.
Take it off mute. Off.
How about that parable?
Amen.
Amen.
God for Percy, Jim.
Yes, indeed. Before Jacob came to Uncle Laban's house on the run for his life, he was a miserable mess of a man, a liar, a cheat, a con man, a thief, cheated his older brother out of his inheritance, and was all about himself and his own power and his own selfish self-interest. Now, how was it that he slept with Leah and didn't know it? That's a topic for another sermon. Jacob met his match in Uncle Laban, who cheated him the way that he had done others. Nonetheless, something wonderful, life-changing, and so much better than he had ever experienced happens to Jacob and caused him to give up everything that he was in order to become what he was, what he never dreamed he could be. But who he was intended to be and who he truly was in God. So the kingdom of heaven is like the love of a woman that a man will make a man do everything or anything for, and will also make a man do some crazy things. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Now listen to these parables of the kingdom of these parables. I want to give you some that we haven't ever heard before here for a quick second, if you want. Now, one good thing about this, we can just click it off if you don't like it. So here it is. The mustard seed is not only a tiny seed and plant, but a huge, invasive, fast-growing, big, impossible to get rid of thing that takes over everything.
Amen.
Like the love that Paul talks about in Romans 8, that he says nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from that love of God in Christ.
Amen.
Nothing. You can't get rid of it, no matter how hard we try. You can't kill it. So stop trying. Let it grow. Let it take over everything and everyone. Hallelujah. It's uncontrollable. It's uncontrollable. It's unlimited. It's inseparable. Hear this if we have eyes to see and ears to hear it and hearts to receive it. In other parts of the Bible, yeast is a contaminant. It has a corrupting, subversive influence. In this sense, the kingdom of heaven is a corruptive, subversive influence and effect on the normal way the systems and institutions of the world operate, and it has that same effect on our conditioning and patterns of it in us, and the benefits and privileges we have at the expense of others. It corrupts that. It has a corrosive influence on that, subversive influence on that in the way of the world. The kingdom of Jesus is talking about life. What he's talking about is a life-altering, subversive, contaminating of the ways that we normally operate in this world and the ways this world operates. Hallelujah. Lord Baxter says the kingdom of heaven is like a virus in a dirty needle an addict uses that infects the whole body and life, or a computer virus that infects the whole system and shuts it down. So listen up, church. There's a different virus spreading and infecting today. Amen?
Amen.
The kingdom of heaven and Jesus is virus. And there is a vaccine for the virus of sin, death, and evil that protects us and builds up our body, mind, spirit, communal immune systems from this world's virus that is out to kill and destroy us. Who's ready to be tested today?
Amen.
Take the kingdom of God vaccine that builds up our immune systems against this world's virus. Who's ready to be infected with Jesus' kingdom?
Hallelujah.
Anew? Hallelujah. John Lewis took it.
Yes, yes.
Did. And Jesus took it. But they had to lose and give up something to gain it.
Hmm.
And they gave up everything for it. They gave up what was good in this world for what was best in the kingdom of heaven. No comparison. What does Paul say? I count it's far exceeds anything in heaven or earth what God has in comparison. It far exceeds anything in this world. So how about it, church?
Yes.
Amen.
Low-income people, landless people are becoming homeowners with equity. D.C. has some terrible laws, these liberal progressives. They want to limit the equity that low-income people get from buying homes. This is terrible. We're fighting that. We need your help with it.
Yes, yes.
Bread for the whole community, bread of heaven, bread of the kingdom. And, you know, as the old song said I grew up with, and all those bars are hung, the fish are jumping and the cotton's high in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The rich and the haves are selling and divesting themselves in the kingdom of their possession. And the playing field is being leveled and they are being liberated along with everybody else.
Mercy.
The kingdom of heaven is springing up in this old troubled world, this death-dealing, virus-infected world, faster than we can uproot it and stop it. Do we have eyes to see it, church? Do we have ears to hear it?
Hallelujah.
Hearts and lives to receive and live it and sell it, everything that we have for it today, church?
Yes.
So, my Baptist brothers and sisters, Lord have mercy, let's have a Zoom altar call. How about it?
Yes.
Let's have a Zoom altar call. I have never had one of those. Raise your hand, stand up, do whatever it is.
Amen.
Go again. And do everything now as you once did or you haven't ever done before for the one most important, wonderful thing that you could ever have, the treasure hidden in a field, Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' way. And let's get busy and committed to grow and make it real. Get that yeast in that dough and let that bread rise.
Yes.
Are we ready to lose everything in order to gain everything in this new time that demands it? Glory, hallelujah.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah.
Can we have an altar call,
Lucy? Yes. You know, we do in this moment need an altar call. We want to thank Reverend Jim Dickerson. We want to thank the Holy Spirit that indwells him. Thank the Lord for speaking to his heart and speaking to his mind so that we might hear what thus saith the Lord to us. I want to ask you right now, is there a contaminant that is infecting you?
Mm.
Is there something from the world? Is it ego? Is it arrogance? Is it I'm not ready? I'm not worthy? Is it I don't know? Is it I'm unsure? Is it of fear? Is it yesterday's demons? You know those demons, those addictions to alcohol, drugs, fear, to the words that you heard that someone spoke about you, and you had a weakness to accept it as a definition of you. Don't you know there is a God that defines who you are? There's a God that defines whose you are. There's a God that reaches the gap, that tears down barriers.
Hallelujah.
There's a God that connects the new community church and the pavilion of God. There's a way out of no way. God is a wheel in the center of a wheel. We heard a message today from Reverend Jim Dickerson. You heard something that whispered into your ear about breaking the barriers.
Yes,
those barriers,
yes,
those
yes.
contaminants. You heard something. Something opened in you. I want you to hold on to some of that message that called to you to turn away and to receive the gifts from the kingdom of God. And dare say, Reverend Jim, the kingdom of God. Not only one to another, but to the Lord on high.
Yes.
Beloved, let us pray. This is altar call time. Won't you pray with me?